you haven't met him yet, this is Charles Revis. He's the executive minister of American Baptist Churches of the Northwest. Before that, he was senior pastor at University Baptist.
Yep.
But did it have a different name?
It does now.
Oh, it does now. Okay.
Parkside Church.
Farside?
Park.
Oh,
yeah.
Okay. Parkside Church, not
I
Farside
love
Church.
It.
Although Farside guy went to
I
WSU,
like that.
Didn't he? Farside, you can recommend that to another church. All right. He
like
was pastor
it.
There for quite some time. Over
almost 18 years.
Okay, 18
so
years.
So I know about being a long-term pastor.
Being a long-term pastor.
And the same place. Very, very. This was all working perfectly, but we're noticing it's cutting off a little bit.
So we're trying to make it.
So I'm giving up on it. And
okay.
We'll have it set here in just a second.
We do have some refreshments. I don't know if we're going to have a break or not, Charles. Are we going straight through? Is that how it's usually done?
Usually go straight through. If I find that those are tough chairs to sit on. So you may want to do a bathroom break about halfway through, but I know how it goes. You guys enjoy each other too much.
Yeah.
And I may not get you back.
Okay.
Okay.
He's talking about your social abilities.
Yeah.
I missed that for a second. Yes.
Right.
Okay. Gotcha. Are you ready?
Yep.
So
ready.
Without further ado, Charles Revis. Thank
great.
You, Charles.
All right. Hey, good to see you tonight. And what a beautiful day to come back out on a Sunday evening and hang out for 2 hours and delve into a lot of in-depth stuff about your church, right? Yeah. Half of them are passing out already, so we should have warned you so you could bring your dinner in a bag tonight or something like that. I'll try to make it a little less than 2 hours. It's almost impossible to get through this in less than 2 hours. It's not just because I'm a preacher. It's because this is a very in-depth process, and you'll see it. And what we hope is that what you'll receive out of this will give you a fairly good trajectory in terms of what to do for the next year or 2 years. Even up to 3 years. And as we get into this, you'll see this isn't necessarily me coming down here and giving you what I think Palou should be doing. Rather, this is the result of listening to you very carefully and reflecting back to you much of what we heard, where you are at this given time, and then through a process of discernment and praying and reflecting, trying to put it together in terms of what needs to happen next in the life of this church. So that's what some of these first slides are about, and we'll see if any of this gets cut off. I think we'll be okay for the most part. This is simply an introduction slide to say that the assessment is a new tool that we've been using in the region since about 2004, 2005, somewhere in there, and something like 25 of our churches have gone through this process. It's a very powerful tool to help churches that are really desiring to be healthy, really desiring to continue to do great ministry. And it's really only the churches that really desire to be in line with where Jesus is taking them and really following him steadfastly. It's only those kind of churches that really get serious about this process. So this isn't something that churches do because they're in trouble or because there's stuff under the surface. Rather, this is all about moving to the future and celebrating what God has done, looking at where the church is right now, and then building on the foundation to move ahead in terms of God's preferred future for you. And I hope by now you've kind of caught the sense of that. The findings that we have found came about because of these several areas. It's a matter of listening to you through the focus groups. Most of those took place yesterday, Saturday morning, but also Friday evening. The individual interviews, we gave opportunities for that. Written materials and data, as well as the online survey. How many of you filled out the online survey, by the way? Pretty good. Whether it was in paper form or on the actual internet. Okay, good. It's the same thing. It's the same survey. So, and thanks for taking the time to do that. Also, I wanted to apologize to all of you because I was in the middle of changing the survey, and you guys were the first ones to receive my bad copy. And it's a very tedious process to put that thing up on the internet, and I realized going right after I launched it. There were several errors in it, and sorry that some of you guys had to take it twice and even three times, but thanks for being patient. Okay. Here's how the format is going to go. We're going to look at general findings, affirmations, challenges, and recommendations, four major parts to the presentation. And we'll begin tonight with general findings. Usually I do affirmations first, but there are so many things to affirm you guys on that we're going to spend a little bit longer in the affirmation area. There are some churches I have to spend a little more time, you know, getting on their case, and it's not necessarily the case here. I just really rejoice in what God has been doing in this congregation in the last 6 years, and you're going to see that as we look at this. And if there's anything that I want you to grab as you go away from this place, is that God is at work here. You are on an incredible journey together as a congregation. God is up to something really powerful and new. You're in new territory as a church, and it's an exciting day for you. And many of you know that, and I hope all of you will grab that this is an exciting day for Palouse Federated Church. Some of the best days ever are right now. These are the days that some folks will look back to 20 years from now, 30 years from now, and go, wow, those are amazing days. Unless 20 years from now, 30 years from now, it's even better. And that's what we pray for, right? Okay, so we're going to look at general findings to begin with, and this is a lot of data that those of you that are more engineer-oriented, detailed kind of people, you'll love this part. Those of you who just want to get to the bottom line, you'll be, come on, just get on with it. So I'll try to move along through this, but I think it's important for you to get an idea where you stand on several of these kind of issues. There's a whole lot more detail that you can delve into. There's a whole report that's been put together that I'm leaving with you. A lot of this work you did, and then there's a complete compiling of the online survey information as well, and it's available to you as a church. So here's your offering income from 1999 through 2009, and you'll see that you're just pretty much a flat line situation here, probably not even keeping up with inflation. And then things started taking off right here, and look how much things have increased. Of course, it's only a $0.000. I knew this would get me in trouble. This is $140,000, and this is $120,000 right there. So you've gone from a little over $120,000 in offering income from about $50,000 in here, barely that, upwards to $120,000. Hey, thanks. I drank too much coffee right before coming. That's why my throat's kind of hoarse sounding. Next one is your other income that's come in. You see the spikes here. This is $150,000 up here. This would be $25,000 down here. And I would imagine this is the year that you decided to get serious about adding the parsonage. Is that right? And raise the sold the old, and you're going, wow, who was the giver that year? We need to go get him back in church. So that's right. Who joined that year? I have a story about that, but for another time. I'm really tempted. Here's the offering income versus budget expenditures. And again, the figures over here are lopped off because of the resolution. But what I want you to see, as much as anything else, is that your budget expenditures have stayed under, just a little bit under your offering income, and you've tracked right along. What that tells me is that as you've grown, as the vision has expanded, as your ministries have continued to just to get larger and greater, you have kept up with the demand in terms of the what you needed to spend to make this happen. What it also tells me is that there are resources in this church to fund the ministry that you're endeavoring to do. In fact, what I find in most churches is that the money is always there for the vision. The greater the vision, the greater the resources. Money always follows vision. When you have new vision, you have new energy in the congregation. As a result, you have increased giving. And I think sometimes we get into kind of a scarcity mentality in churches, thinking there's just not enough money, and there are days it feels like that. But the reality is, God will fund His ministry if it's truly of Him, and if the vision truly arises from Him. And my sense is that your vision is of Him. And as a result, the people are being faithful. You're being faithful to this. And I would imagine, my guess is more than a guess, quite honestly, that you can do better. And I want you to keep that in mind. I'm not going to harp on that a lot tonight, but you could probably do better. Total receipts versus expenditures. This is simply taking all of your income, whether it's designated or whether it's from sale of properties, and then what is expended, whether it's out of the budget, as well as things beyond the budget. And once again, your total receipts are more than your expenditures. So just like good conservative folks are in a great, kind of a rural community, you don't spend more than what you've got. This may not be true in Seattle up here, but you guys are, you know, just making really sure that you don't overspend, and that's good stewardship. I understand that. At the same time, though, there are times to expand beyond and not be afraid. Here's the age distribution of the congregation. And over here, these are percentiles, 20%, 15%, 10, 5, and 0. And this is the breakout of the church in terms of the information we received. And you can see where the largest group of people, they're 45 to 54 years of age, kind of your younger baby boomers, 35 to 44, 25 to 34, you see these figures there. Another, your second largest group is 65 to 74. We look at these figures because it's really important to compare them to the actual city or the town. I sure did. You're right. Thanks, Corey. Yeah, it's a very cool. All of these little ones have a baby boom going on in the church. And that's one way to grow a church. So, that's right. Thanks for pointing it out. Yeah, no problem at all. Interesting that you guys are producing more babies in the town as a... That's right. See here? And here's, you could actually compare, okay? This kind of, whatever that color is, compared to the city. This is Palouse Federated, and this is the city. And you can just see the comparisons here. And you can see where you're kind of equal to the town and places like this, right here. The places where the city has more people than you're reaching. See in here? And what we do is we compare churches. Palouse is under, Palouse under 45 is 63%. Church under 45, 55%. Palouse over 45, 37%. Church over 45, 45%. You can see a little bit of the disparity between the two. It just says that you need to continue working at this younger age group to continue to reach them. But I can tell you, I don't want to go too easy on you, but compared to a lot of older churches that I look at, this is better than average. This is far better than average. Because a church that is truly reaching its community will reflect its community in terms of its ethnic makeup, in terms of its age distribution. That just makes sense, doesn't it? But if a church that becomes disconnected from its community, is no longer reaching its community, will find itself having disparities in its makeup. For example, what I find more often than not in older congregations is that the congregation has become older and is no longer reaching younger people. And there's a disconnect between the two. And usually it's a disconnect because the church has grown inward and the church is no longer embracing the new methods and new approaches and new ministry styles that connect to a younger generation and what they're about, what their culture is about, what their music is about, their language, what they're interested in, what their challenges are. And when a church has that disconnect, it just continues to grow older, and before long, the church will die. So you guys are doing far better than what you used to do in terms of reaching this community and matching up with the community. These numbers actually made it on here. These are the numbers that came from you as you gave them to us. The numbers actually on your member and I think attender rolls. It's not just membership, but it shows the stage in life. Preschool children, 19. Elementary school students, 18. Junior, senior, high youth, 29. Husbands and wives living together with children, under 18, 58. Husband and wives living together with no children, under 18, living at home, 74. Until they come back home again. Single parents with children under 18 living at home, 6. So you see the numbers here of how you're kind of made up. Okay. Total resident members, 80. Attenders, 161. This is just not a strong membership church. And that's another thing that's kind of interesting about you guys. Okay, here's your membership. You have grown in your membership. You can tell the date active current members joined the church, whether they were in the decade of the 2000s or 1990s or 1980s or 1970s. What's been happening the last 10 years? You see, a significant number of the congregation has come in the last 10 years. Members lost, average members lost per year from 2002 in this particular graph through 2009 is 3.9. And I didn't look at the figures in detail, but I would bet that some of these lost are because of funerals, people passing away. Most of them, yep. Here's the net membership change over from 2002 through 2010, 1.19 positive. That is, you have more members than you've lost, whether it's people moving or whether it's people dying, versus people coming into the church and actually joining the church. But what I want you to see is that from 2005 through 2010, the figure is actually better, plus 4.7. Here's your worship attendance figures. And you can see the decline that was happening all the way down to 2002. Things got pretty scary right in here, and some of you can attest to that time. And then you have an interim period here, and then it's right in here that Corey and Tina came. And you see the dramatic growth that has taken place. Again, the numbers are off over here, and this number is right at 97 in average attendance at the beginning of 2010. A little bit of a dip here. We don't know if this is kind of regrouping after significant growth, very aggressive growth, or whether you're about to start off in another growth pattern again. And these are things that you do kind of have to pay attention to. Okay, here's the figure that's the most important to me out of all of these figures, and that is the number of baptisms that have been taking place in the church. And the numbers over here, this number is 13. Okay, that number is, I think that's 9, yep, and this would be 4. Okay, so from 1999, the average is 3.5 baptisms. But look at 2005 through 2009, the average is 7. That's a significant increase, okay? And I want to give you a goal to shoot for as a congregation in terms of how you pray and in terms of how you work together. A healthy, growing church tries to attain 10% of average worship attendance and adult baptisms every year. And by adult baptisms, we mean people that are at least 13 and older, that they come to that point where they really know what they're doing in receiving Christ as Lord and Savior. And more than likely, these 13 and above are outside the congregation. They're not already in family systems. It's a way of measuring how much outreach you're actually doing and how effective you are at it. And a church that is really following the great commandment, the great commission of our Lord, is serious about reaching people that are far from God. And where a church puts a lot of energy there, both in prayer, in terms of outreach efforts, in terms of personal witness, and witness as a congregation, this number comes up. And by the way, I have seen very few churches your size with these kind of numbers in our region. So you have a healthy track record, and you just need to keep pressing into this. And it's part of the challenge tonight is to continue your efforts in outreach and in evangelism. Okay, the next part of the data that I'm going to show you has to do with your responses to the online survey information. And again, there's a detailed report where you can look at every question that was asked and how you guys broke out as a congregation. But the way that we look at the whole thing kind of as an overview is to look at how many people said do not agree, somewhat agree, agree, significantly agree, strongly agree, and do not know. And one way to go at this is to get a mean score. And out of the mean score is to rank those areas that you consider to be the strongest in terms of what you're doing, how you're doing, and then the areas you consider to be the weakest. And so this is simply reflecting back to you how you reflected your thoughts about each one of these questions. And so the way you go at this is someone says do not know, their response is not included. If someone says do not agree, give it a 1 point. Somewhat agree, 2 points. Agree, 3 points. Significantly agree, 4 points. Strongly agree, 5. You weight these together. You weight these and you divide them by the total number of response, and you come up with a number either from 5.0 down to 1. And so what I'm going to do is to show you just quickly what these might mean. If you get a score of 4.2, that's sizzle. So 4.2 and above up to 5 means that you're just cooking in that department. And this is technical language from the Gallup people. Sizzle. And then excellent is 4.0 to 4.2. The 3.75 to 4.0 range is good. It's solid. And then the range of 3.5 to 3.75 is just okay. 3.0 to 3.5, there's clearly needs attention and work. Less than 3 is cause for concern. Less than 2 is just simply flatline. It's pretty bad. So we're going to take a flyover just real quick to show you how you guys came out. First of all, in the range of sizzle, there were 4 affirmations of Pastor Corey's excellent preaching. More than anything else. And I mean, some of the strongest response I've seen in any congregation for a pastor in his preaching across our region. And again, I've been involved with at least 25 of these in our region. So very, very strong affirmation for Corey's preaching. 3 affirmations of the priority of prayer, which really encouraged me about you guys, because I believe that more important than programs and more important than strategies and more important terms of music, preaching, all of that stuff is our heart for Jesus Christ and how much we're relying on the Holy Spirit to empower our efforts together as a congregation. And the more you guys are a praying group of people and on your knees really asking God to be at work and calling on His power, the more effective you'll be as a congregation, the stronger you'll be together. Also in the 4.2 range, 2 affirmations of care, meeting personal needs in crisis. 1 affirmation of happiness with the church. I don't see this very often, by the way, not in the sizzle range. I mean, by and large, it says people are really happy to be a part of this congregation. They're excited about what God is up to. In the 4.0 to 4.2 excited range is a sense of being in unity together, in a sense of peacefulness. 4.0 to 4.2 still effectively meets needs of senior adults. Effective in meeting needs of preschool-age children. Still in the excellent range. The give-and-take session is effective. Women's ministry helps women mature as disciples of Christ. Moving on down into the good, solid range. Leaders in touch with the congregation and open, direct handling of church problems. Some of these are like 2 or 3 responses, and I just kind of put them together. Worship music in the good, solid range. The church website in the just okay range, okay? Reaching unchurched children. Helping students grow as Christians. Reaching youth in the community. Regular prayer for church leaders. Moving on down to clearly needs work. again, this isn't me evaluating, this is you evaluating yourselves, okay? So hold the tomatoes. Lack of affirmation for tithing. Each member a tender has a ministry to fulfill. That is, you're not really sure everybody really needs to be involved in some area of ministry. Identification of spiritual gifts and using them in service. Still in the clearly needs work range, I feel the church is using my potential to the fullest. This is the exact question that you responded to in the range. The mean score is 3.26. This is an important one to keep in mind for what I'm going to recommend to you later. Men's ministry is effective in reaching unchurched men from the community, 3.19. I regularly pray for specific non-believers to become Christians, getting lower, say 3.19. Cause for concern, two responses to the category of personal evangelism. Bible reading on a regular basis. This one surprised me. For a church that values the authority of Scripture and good biblical preaching, not many of you are reading your Bibles. What's with that? You know, okay? And then here's the lowest one. I often invite people to attend our church. 1.94. This is really a weird one to me, and it's going to show up again because you guys are excited about your congregation, you're excited about what God is doing, but you're not inviting people. You're not talking up the church. You know, you're kind of holding it inside. I know it's a small town. You see these people day in and day out, and you have for 40 years maybe, but every day is a new day to invite someone to come along with you to church. Or to come along with you to a small group, or come along with you to some event that the church is hosting. It doesn't have to be in this location. It could be at someone's home. So put that little bug in your ear right there. But that's the flat line. That is the worst score that you guys got, and you gave it to yourselves. Okay? All right? Rather interesting. I asked you in the online survey, what do you consider to be the top three strengths of your congregation? And these are how you scored them. And what I have to do with this is, again, a weighted response. You gave your answers, your thoughts, and I categorized those. And the pastor and preaching were at 62. Oh, by the way, I changed this around a little bit. Sometimes I put preaching and teaching together. This time, because the preaching is all done by Pastor Corey, at any time there's a comment favorable about the pastor, anytime favorable about the pastor's preaching, I weighted that and put it together. Does that make sense to you? And categorized it. And so in that way, Pastor Corey came out on top. It's the first time I've seen this in any church in our region. Yeah. So the next one is ethos. Ethos is that whole thing about we're cool, we're friendly, we're nerdy. You know, it's just kind of the atmosphere thing. The things you're proud of, the things you're known for. Ethos is a little hard to kind of tack down. It's kind of like we're the friendly church or we're the unfriendly church. We like coffee. we visit a lot together. It's that kind of stuff, okay? Not nearly as important as we think it is, by the way. Evangelism and outreach. You gave yourself scores that put it at about third. Family care and community. Family care is that taking care of one another, feeling like you're a family, feeling like you're in this together. Worship, 24. Programs and ministries. Teaching and discipleship. Okay? Now, if I were to rank these in terms of what you would see expected of a church that's really hitting it on 8 cylinders, it would look more like this. So take a moment to look at this. Evangelism and outreach would be at the very top. Worship would be second. Pastor and preaching would be third. Teaching and discipleship would be fourth. Programs and ministries, family care and community, and then ethos. And it's our view that ethos really is the least important of all of these. I still continue to believe evangelism and outreach is the most important thing the church does, but then the worship of the living God empowers it and strengthens it. The preaching of God's word trains it. along with the teaching and the discipleship, programs and ministries, helps the church be effective in terms of what it does together, what it does in the community. Family care and community is important, but it can often trump evangelism and outreach because we like being together with our friends so much we don't have room for others. Okay? And I see some of you nodding to get that. So, okay? We also asked your leadership to rank what we call systems in your church. That is the repeated things you do on a regular basis that churches do. For example, worship is a system. Somebody has to get the bulletin ready for Sunday. Before the bulletin, you have to work out the order of worship. Somebody has to make sure the doors are open on Sunday. Someone has to organize the musicians and make sure they're there. And all of that is a system in the church. Another system could be something like assimilation. How do you greet people at the door? How do you get their name once they're in the place? How do you follow up with them afterwards? Is it a phone call? Is it a visit? Is it to go by their house and bring them fresh cookies, lattes? What are the repeated things you do as a church to maintain these really important areas that help a church be effective? And the systems that we identified are 9, and we asked you as a group of leaders to evaluate yourselves, and this is what you put: worship, congregational care, decision-making, evangelism, communication, lay mobilization, leader development, spiritual formation, and assimilation. That's how you ranked yourself. Now we're going to compare those to what you would expect of growing churches. If you were to study growing churches and look at them and look to discover which systems are ranked first and which ones are further down, it would look like this. Evangelism would be first. Worship would be second. Assimilation would be third. Lay mobilization would be fourth. And I put all these together, especially those last four. They're important, but they don't rank in importance nearly as much as these up here. Sure. I just gave you an example of it. Assimilation is what do you do with a person who's new to the congregation and move them from being a brand new guest to the second and third time they show up to moving them into the life of the congregation either through either a membership class or get them involved in a small group. Along the way to help them engage in terms of some of the ministry maybe you're doing as a church, find their place of plugging in and serving in the church. And that path of assimilation, that's a path of assimilation. And, okay? That's okay. Yeah. All right. We'll move along. Now, some of you guys filled out a paper document. It looked like this. Others of you went and did the second survey called Pick Two. And so we're going to look at what this reveals to you as a congregation. This is actually shows where you are in the life cycle of a congregation. And this is always, to me, very fascinating, what it reveals. And I've not yet found this to be inaccurate. And you guys, as you gave me feedback and the way you filled this out and the patterns that come out just affirm so much of what we discovered about you. And this is fascinating to talk about, to discuss, to talk about the insights that you gain from this, and then talk about, you know, how do we shift this around some if we need to shift it. So I'm going to talk to you a little bit about what a life cycle is. A human being has one life cycle, unless you happen to believe in Hinduism. If you believe that you get 100 times around, but the problem with Hinduism is you can come back as a cow, or worse, a cat. But at least as a believer in Jesus Christ, the living God, we get one go around, and so we're born, we begin to mature and grow, and then we hit that peak time in our life, and then we start going over the hill and we start declining. And I have to admit that I'm feeling that I'm more and more over the hill. If I sit in a chair for 2 hours and get up, it's like, oh man, this is hard. I've got to get everything moving again. And it's just a reminder that I only have so many more years left of my life. and then I'm done, and I face my maker. So as human beings, we only get one life cycle. Living organisms have a life cycle to them. They grow up, they mature, and they die. People get one life cycle. Congregations, though, can have multiple life cycles. Some of the churches in our region date back to 1884. And I rarely find anybody born in 1884 still left in those congregations because they're not that old. So somewhere along the way, the church had to reinvent itself and start a new life cycle of growth and health and life. And for a church to continue to prosper, it has to start these new life cycles. And so we could actually measure where a church is on the life cycle, but the thing that's interesting is that sometimes people just assume that churches, once they're in existence, will always be in existence. It's not the case. What about the seven churches in chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation? Do they still exist? Laodicea, Ephesus? No, they don't. They had their time, but they're no longer in existence. And one of the things I don't like about my position is I have to help churches close their doors when they come to the end of their life cycle. And part of what I like to really work at is to prevent that from happening. And that's part of what we're doing here, is to keep the church really healthy and moving ahead. So, churches are birthed, churches die. What do you think the average lifespan of a church might be? Well, the Southern Baptists in Texas have studied this, the Texas Baptist Convention, which if they were a denomination, the Texas Baptist Convention, if it was a denomination, would be the 10th largest denomination in America. That's how large Southern Baptists are, and especially in Texas. They found the average is 75 years. On average, a church lasts 75 years and they're done. That's part of the reason why we have to birth new churches all the time. It's also why we have to pay attention to the life cycle and where a church is in its life cycle. Okay, there are five stages of a church and the life cycle. This is, by the way, is very true of businesses. Other organizations, maybe a club, as well as a business, but also a church. There's the entrepreneurial startup period in the life of a congregation. There's the organizational period where you've got all these new things going on, but you find you have to start repeating some things so that everything isn't just pure chaos, that you begin to have some order to it. And then before long, you find that you're getting everything in place. Really great ministries, really great fellowship, really great preaching and worship, and everything's hitting on all eight cylinders, and that's a peak efficiency in the life cycle. Somebody snoring? It's the first time I've heard a phone ring. It's buzzing. I thought somebody was snoring. I wouldn't blame you at this point. When a church begins to move past peak efficiency into the institutional stage, what has happened is it has lost its vision, but it doesn't even know it. It may know it at the front end of this, I mean at the back end of it, but the beginning end of it, usually the loss of vision happens right in peak efficiency, right in here, because everything's going great. Everybody feels really good about what's happening in the church, and you can just begin to take it for granted. And it's like having a big ocean liner. It's got all that mass, it's got all that momentum going, but say that thing's going 25 knots in the ocean, and the engine kicks out, that thing's going to continue to go for some time, won't it? Because it's so large, and it has such a mass to it, it has such momentum to it, but before long, it's going to run out of energy and stop. And that's what happens to churches when they lose their vision, lose that sense of we're on mission together. And they become very institutional. They just do it because they've always done it. They stay in that mode. And then before long, what happens is the descent towards death. So, this is what descent towards death can look like for churches. Because once you get going down this hill, it's very hard to turn it around. Once you're going down it. And some of the most difficult work that we do in the region is trying to stop this decline. The further down it is, the tougher it is. By the way, as I was thinking about the region, Patty Duckworth said to say hello to you folks, and she wished to pass along her greeting to you. She wanted to be with us this weekend. She She loves you guys and continues to pray for you and follow what you're doing. By the way, she was a real champion of Corey to me and to you guys in terms of Corey's one of our best that needs to find a great place to do ministry. And I remember those days when Patty was talking about you, Corey. So, but just wanted to make sure I gave you that greeting from Patty. So anyway, descent toward death, you don't want that to happen. In the survey, the series of five pick two questions, there, you can look at it from the standpoint, there's commitment to mission and vision, involvement of people, program structure and organization, attitude towards change, morale, esteem, and competence. Those are the five categories that we were looking at. And you also get a composite score of all of these. You could actually graph it out like this. You can see the entrepreneurial category, the organizational one, the peak efficiency, the institutional, and the descent towards death. Over here would be commitment to mission and vision, involvement of people, program structures and organization, attitudes towards change, and morale, self-esteem, and confidence. It's not important that you see this that much. So here's your composite life cycle as a church. This is a very good life cycle. It's extremely good. What you have is a high entrepreneurial score, a higher organizational score. Peak efficiency is the peak. That's where you want it. And this is exactly where you want institutional. You want that thing as low as you can get it. And you want descent towards death down there. So give you guys, give yourselves a hand or say thanks to the Lord, because this is, you guys are in a healthy place. Yeah. All right. Here's your commitment to vision and mission. Boy, I'm just about to trip on these guys. If you see me come over there doing a cartwheel, I didn't do it on purpose. Right. Very high on the entrepreneurial organization. Peak efficiency, again, low on institution, and descent towards death is right here. So what this is saying is that there's been a lot of casting of vision, a lot of casting of what mission should look like here, and you guys are getting it, and you're grabbing hold of it. Okay, the next one is the involvement of people. Entrepreneurial is a little bit on the low side. This could be higher. Organization could be a little higher. Still, there's good, solid involvement of people. Institutional is way low. I'd like to see this a little bit lower yet. Just a little bit of an uptick there. But overall, that's a very healthy deal right there. Here's the next one. Program, structure, and organization. Entrepreneurial, organizational, peak efficiency, institutional, descend towards death. Basically, that is showing you that most of the programs have a lot of life to them. The structure, whatever you've done to tweak the structure, is working for you. The institutional says that you've almost dumped any of your institutional mindset, which is probably not a bad thing considering what we're going to look at here in a few minutes. Okay? And here's your last one. No, there's two more. Yeah, it is the last one. No, it's, I'm sorry, I'm confused. Come on, computer. Attitude towards change. Entrepreneurial, organizational, peak efficiency. Again, I would like to see this come up to there, and this up a little higher. Institutional is down here, which is good. Descent towards death is good. You want that way down there. And it's when this is high, and when institutional is high, it says that it's very hard to get anything new happening in the church. The new ideas are squelched and put down, or they're put on hold. They're studied, and they're studied again, they're studied again. You know, so, and you guys aren't doing that. But here's the one that's a strange one to me. Okay? Your morale, your self-esteem, and your confidence. Okay? And what this is saying is that some of you are feeling really good about what God is up to here. But some of you have your doubts about it. And it's more in the range of, the reason you're low right here is you're not talking up your church and your community. You're keeping the secret inside you about what God is up to here. And so that's part of why it's down here. It also says, I think, maybe I'm wrong here, that you, it's almost like you're waiting for the other foot, the other shoe to drop. It is so good after being so bad in 03, 02, 03, right in there, is so good now. It's like, dare we believe that this is a new day? Dare we believe that God is on the move? Dare we celebrate this? Dare we lean into it and build on it? There's some hesitancy there. And I'm saying to you tonight, more than anything else, believe it. The new day has come. Renewal has happened. Lean into it. Trust God. Exercise faith. And get after it even more. Okay? See, I'm starting to preach. That's my tendency. So, all right. Any quick questions about that information? Give you a breather from listening to me, and maybe any quick question. We won't delay these, but anybody just point of clarification? You've got something just burning inside you need to ask. Feel free to ask.
I think that in the way the question was that, are you reading your Bible more? Well, no, there's a lot of people that read their Bible all the time, and so the way they answered it wasn't, am I reading it more? No, because I read it all the time.
I think on this particular one, it was, am I reading the Bible regularly? Am I regular in my reading?
Okay.
And it was low.
Yeah, okay. Because yeah. I thought I saw the question.
There were some other questions on Bible reading, but the one that came out low is on a regular systematic reading of Scripture. Yeah. Yeah. If you're reading it like you're reading your newspaper every day, then that would be higher. Yeah, you'd simply say, yeah, I read my Bible every day, or most every day. Yeah. Okay? Ready to go on? Sure.
On the last chart you showed us, yeah, is what you told us to do in a nutshell, is there other things that we could do to bring up the peak efficiency? Maybe I just didn't understand.
This, again, is in this range, Carolyn, morale, self-esteem, and confidence. Okay, and some of it's strong. See, the organization is way up there. So this is not all bad news, but it's like not all of you are on board with it. It's like you haven't matured the sense of it's a new day. There's fewer of you that are buying into it. Some are, some aren't, is the way I interpret it. Okay? Some of you aren't fully aware that it's gotten this good. Some of you are. Some of you know it. That's why you're up here. But others see it more down here. And I'm here to tell you that it is a new day. Believe it. And trust God for it. And praise Him for it. Okay. Okay, you ready to move ahead? Okay. Okay, we've done the general findings. Now I'm going to give you affirmations. I'm going to start with Corey and Tina, and this could be embarrassing to them, and I don't mean to embarrass them. You don't have to leave. They are a gift to you from God for a new day. They have a long-term commitment to you as a congregation. This isn't a stepping stone for them. They have high commitment to this community. It's not only a commitment to you, but to the people of Palouse and the environs around here, and some examples are their involvement. I don't know what SAC is, but I understand it's like a PTA. Oops. Something like that, I don't know. You can tell I don't know. But I just want you to see their involvement. What's important there in that last part is they're really embedded in the community. Pick on Tina a little bit. Women's small group originator and coordinator. Kids Kitchen. She's pulled in somebody to do dance lessons for the local daycare. It's the ministry to moms and newborns, everything from baby showers, meals, that sort of thing. And I know this embarrasses her because it's not her deal to try to get attention for herself. A model for hospitality, parenting, and a supportive spouse. And this is huge for pastors. What's that? Oh, isn't it the truth? Wasn't it? Corey, outstanding preaching, biblical with life application, lifelong learner, visionary leader, change agent, mentoring other pastors. I've asked him to be one of our mentor pastors, and that includes the whole Spokane area in North Idaho, and some of you know that. But in looking around this whole area of eastern Washington, North Idaho, Corey was the one. Someone has said he's wise beyond his years, and that is true. Somebody wrote this in the online survey. It's the best preaching I've had to the opportunity here at this church or in any other we've attended or been members of. Well thought out, interesting, relevant, and uses visuals to help Christian doctrine become more clear. Our minister is wise beyond his years. There is congregational buy-in. I'm on to another affirmation, but it's still with Corey's leadership. The congregation has bought into Corey's leadership and the resultant changes that have come about. And I want to give you kudos as a congregation for backing the changes and not blocking the changes. Another affirmation is your shift to the two-service format. It's provided needed space for growth. One of the things that you may be aware of is that when a church gets around 70 to 80% full, that people feel like there's not room for them. And that number is more like 70%, maybe even lower, in an independent place like Eastern Washington, where people, part of the reason they like living here is they can get away from people, you know? And so if you were to, this morning as I was looking at the numbers sitting in pews, the average is 4, and you're full at 4, so you do the math. You know, look around. An infant doesn't count. But, you know, I'm looking around trying to find one with 5 other than where the infant is. Most of you are in 4s and 3s and 2s. That's how you settled out. So if you come in and have to squeeze into a pew with 4 to make it 5, you'll feel uncomfortable. And these are kind of subconscious things that affect people coming back, feeling welcome. That's an interesting dynamic, along with parking. So you have to have 2 services. If you had 1 service right now, you would be turning people away. Okay? So you have to have 2 services for one reason, just for the space, for the growth that's happened. The other reason that you do 2 services is that you're offering a different service, a more modern service, and that is offering a music language for a younger generation, for them to identify and connect with the hymns, with new music that praises God. You're using projection, improved sound system. Some folks may not like that, but hey, we're in the 21st century. This is not 1950 any longer. You've got computers in your homes. You've got internet service. You have cell phones. If you're going to reach 20, 30, 40-somethings, when they walk in, they want to know if you're stuck in 1950 or if they can relate at all to you. And if they see videos and up-to-date sound systems, this is all part of being on mission for Jesus Christ and connecting up with the younger generations. So you're doing this stuff right. I wanted to give you this quote. While there's good preaching and continuity between the 2 services each Sunday, the distinctly different style of the 2 services seems to better serve the broad interest of our service attendees, thus probably increasing overall attendance. Written like a professor would write it. But the point is well taken, that if you had the same style of service at 2 different times, if it was a blend of modern and old and it felt more old than modern, it'd be kind of an equal opportunity offender. The people that don't like modern music would be struggling with that. The people that really need the newer, modern praise and worship, they would struggle with the way music's being done. And you guys tried it. You did that. You got the T-shirt. And now you're in a new day. And you're doing it in a way that works here. You've had dramatic growth from 40 in average worship attendance to 95 in average worship attendance, and so that means that you've more than doubled your attendance in 6 years. And that also says this, you're in new territory as a congregation. As far as I can tell from your historical records, you've never been here before. You maybe have gotten up to 80 for a period, but not a very long period before you pulled back. So if this feels strange to you in some ways, feels kind of new, feels a little bit chaotic, feels like it's because it's new territory for you as a congregation. You've never been here before. Okay? So once again, I say to you, the best days are happening right now in the life of this congregation. Okay? Another affirmation is the community outreach. You're doing these evangelism grants where if a person has an idea for an outreach, they can come and ask for funds. What a novel idea. We'll resource evangelism. You don't have to go through 10 committees to get the money. We'll help you right now. Open Gym, Habitat for Humanity, use the Fellowship Hall as a community center, School Staff Appreciation Luncheon at start of the school year, Harvest Dinner and Harvest Community Award. These are just awesome things that you're doing, and I want to affirm you for them. The growing positive reputation that you have as a church in the community is another affirmation. Good deeds create goodwill that help people receive the good news. And maybe you've heard your pastor talk in these terms. That's exactly why you're engaged in these outreach efforts to your community. Another affirmation is the church's influential role in the community. And what we mean by that is we know that there are folks in your church that are leaders in the community. They are part of your church, but they are taking their abilities as leaders and followers of Christ out into the world and out into your local community. Another affirmation is the shift from come to us, the church on the hill, to we're taking Jesus to the streets of Palouse as the church 24/7. This isn't mature yet. You're on a path to this. And tonight I'm going to push you hard to keep on this path. And this is a major shift in thinking. The old paradigm was you build a nice facility, you have nice people, you have nice preaching and nice music, you open up the doors, and because it's America, people will go to church. No more. That day is long gone. Now we have to take Jesus to the streets. It's not a matter of trying to get people in the door of the church. It's a matter of the church getting out the doors and the walls of the building to be the church 24/7, where you work, where you play, where you live, where you hang out, to be the church in the streets of your community. And you're on that journey together, and you need to stay on it, because that is where you will be most effective in reaching people for Jesus. Not so much in this place, but out in this community. Okay? Another affirmation, the congregation has grown younger as it's grown larger. Okay? And there's a positive spirit of expectation, faith, and leaning into the future that God has for you. Another affirmation, the small groups that are growing and maturing. Another affirmation is, what happened to it? Push the button again. Strong children and youth ministries, which is a very important part of reaching young adults and young families. A contagious, upbeat, joyous community of people who love Jesus and one another. It was one of the things I saw today, especially in the fellowship area. You guys were having fun together. Older people were having fun together. In fact, you couldn't get them out of here. You know? I walked out there, and they're still hanging out, yakking, drinking coffee, you know, eating up the cookies, you know. Came in here, worshiped, while I went back out there, still out there. You know, I didn't want to move away. Just a really great spirit in this place. Another affirmation, the spiritual vitality is expressed in love for Jesus Christ. There's an appetite for the Word of God. There's concern to reach the lost. There's care for the broken. There's devotion to prayer. And there's reliance on the Holy Spirit. I heard this from you. I'm not making this up. I'm not in fantasy land. Jim and I heard this time and time again from you folks. And these are awesome things about you. And because this is the engine more than anything else that'll keep you going in the right direction. Okay? Those are the affirmations. Okay?
The one where it talked about the
reputation of PFC in the community.
Yeah.
If that's taken from the survey, is that just us saying people love us? And so, how much merit does that have?
It has merit from the standpoint that we heard stories about the things that are going on in the community and lives that are being touched, lives that are that you served. I mean, you have a growing reputation when unchurched people actually come to you and say, let's do a project together, like Open Gym, like Habitat for Humanity. They join you in that. It's not just you doing it, but you're, and they join in with you. I ate dinner in the tavern last night with your pastor, and they didn't run out of the place because the preachers were in there. There was a little whisper that went around. It's kind of funny, the preacher's here Saturday night. But they were interacting with Corey, and, you know, that was cool. I'm a Baptist, so you know, you don't see that very often. So it was really cool. So, yeah, it was a great burger, too. You bet. Good question. It was from some of that, and there's more that we could say, that it's not just you feeling good about yourself and patting yourself on the back. The things you've been doing, I mean, you can't do the thing like the special award you get at the beginning of the year for outstanding citizen in the town without that getting a great reputation. You can't do things like staff appreciation for the local school without that just sending a signal to your community that you're loving your community. That just brings goodwill. It can't help it. I mean, you know, you have a growing good reputation in this town. You want to keep that up. Ready to move ahead? Okay. Okay, we're going to look at the challenges. And in this, there are several challenges. And I want to say up front, the recommendations are an attempt to overcome the challenges or deal with the challenges. They're not exactly, here's a challenge and here's a recommendation. There's a few that where the recommendation will deal with... it's not exactly apples to apples, but I think you'll see how some things kind of catch up the challenges and deal with them. I'm probably being about as clear as muddy water right now. But okay, let's talk about the facility. Most of you felt very good about the facility, by the way. So this isn't so much you, it's the eyes of some people from the outside looking at you. So this will be more Jim and me, and a few comments from some of you. Okay, it's not the best place for children's ministry, and I'll tell you why. You have most of it in your basement. There's no windows down there, even though, you know, it's a nice space as far as the room for the number of kids you have right now, and you've got the Sunday school rooms. In fact, you can hear them down there right now. I hate to say this to you, but your nursery, you've got toddler room down there, nursery room, that would be scary for a young mom. It's like, do I dare leave my little one in this place? You know, and it's all kind of closed in, and honestly not the cleanest. And if you're going to continue on this growth pattern that you're on right now, you've got to take this really seriously about where you're putting your children as a church body. Okay. There's inadequate signage both outside and inside. If I was coming in with a child, I wouldn't know where to go based on the signs because they're either too small or non-existent. So, again, you've got to think, okay, we've got a guest coming in today. They've got an infant. What's it feel like for them when they walk into this place? Where do they go? How do they find where to go? Does it feel safe? Is it clean? Is it bright? These are huge for young families, young adults. Sanctuary needs updating. I don't want to make it a big deal because you're growing in spite of it. And this isn't, when I come to the recommendations, I'm not going to put a lot of emphasis on it, but just keep tweaking it, okay, is what I'd say to you. And Pastor Corey has ideas about that. Some of you have ideas about it. You keep making changes. But I would just keep tweaking the space here to make it efficient for you. It's kind of a cramped feeling in some places. It will stifle growth if not addressed, but here's what I want you to hear. I'm not saying if you expand this, make it incredibly beautiful or different, that all of a sudden people come into the building. I don't want you to hear that. This is only a tool, and is serving you pretty well right now. But you just want to be smart about how to continue to tweak it so it serves you very well. Okay? Does that make sense to you? All right. We'll talk more about that in the recommendations. The second challenge has to do with growing pains. The chaos of a multitude of new ministries, opportunities, is a swirl of activity, all kinds of stuff going on. Sometimes it may not be quite as organized as you want. Sometimes it's a little hard to find people to get the things. And for some of you, that might feel a little uncomfortable. Honestly, there was very little complaining about it. But I could, it just comes to the territory of new stuff that's going on. Some immature systems in the church. And we've showed that earlier. I'm going to talk more about this in the recommendations. And this is the natural dynamic with rapid growth, and you've had very fast growth, and it's far preferred over stagnation and death. Trust me on this one. You want the chaos of, oh, we've got too many children, where do we put them, where do we find the best space for them? You want that kind of chaos versus, it's so nice not having any children messing up the walls or running around, you know. I tell you, there are churches where there's no children, and it's only gray hairs, present company included, and the smell of death is in the place, okay? And so you want chaos to an extent, okay? This next challenge is called One Corey Run. Is that from Forrest Gump or something like that, if I remember right? Corey has functioned for you like a new church planter. You don't even fully realize it. He's come in here and has jump-started you with his enthusiasm, with his vision, with his leadership capacities, and with his ideas, and Tina alongside. And he's done exactly what we have been envisioning pastors to do in this region for churches that are in decline. He's intensely relational. He's an entrepreneur who starts up new ministries. He's underpaid. I could easily move him out of this place to a bunch of any open church in the region. I don't say that to scare you. I just tell you that you have a very quality person with you. He's working many, many hours. He's also bivocational, which is not a bad thing, by the way. Gets him out in the community. The wife functions as an unpaid associate pastor. Maybe part-time unpaid associate pastor, but still, this pace cannot be sustained over the long haul. I just want you to know that. Okay? And we're going to deal with that in recommendations. The church is overly pastor-dependent right now. No surprise. I'm not trying to beat you up on this. I just want you to know it. The dynamic is, if I can get my lips to work, the pastor over-functions and the congregation under-functions. There's also the strain of the parish chaplain dynamics, what I call it. By intention, your pastors make connections in your community and beyond, and is becoming the person that marries and buries pagans, people far from God. And it's an awesome deal. But as his reputation grows, which is a great thing, it gets to a point, how do you service all of that if you're in that place, and pastor a growing church, and drive a bus, and have three children at home and a wife, and all of that, okay? So there is the danger of burnout and stress for the pastor and wife. That's one Corey Run. That's all I'll say about that. Okay, two service challenge creates angst over becoming a divided congregation. Some folks worry about this. Not knowing every one complaint. I hear this sometimes. We don't know everyone. The truth is, once the church gets past 60, you cannot know everyone. I keep looking in the Bible for that value. Thou must go forth and know everyone in your church. I don't find it in the Bible, and yet I hear it a lot. I understand what it's about. You know, we'd like to know people. We'd like to be up on things and all. But the reality is, this is not a very high biblical value, if it's even a biblical value. the biblical value is reaching lost people for Jesus, and the place grows to 200, and you only know 20 of them, so what? Praise God that all these people are coming to know Jesus. That's the value. It also is kind of a challenge. How do you do a Sunday school? If you do a Sunday school ministry, which you do, how do you do that with two services and a fellowship time? It just gets a little unwieldy. Another challenge is what I call the weak lay mobilization system. There are too many people standing on the sidelines. Some don't know how to get in the game. Some don't know if they can play the game. Some don't know if they are wanted in the game. Some are hiding out from the game. Okay. All right. Under weak lay mobilization system, someone said this: as a Sunday school teacher, I feel that we could use so much more help. I think I'm getting burned out on it, and I would love to see new blood, so to speak. That's a cry for help from one of you. Children's ministry is of vital importance. I think we could do more than we do, though I'm not sure how. Okay. Challenges. What's your delivery system for congregational care? What's your delivery? Is it the pastor? Is it a committee? Is it small groups? Who takes care of the people that are sick, the homebound, the people in the hospitals? Who runs around to the hospitals when they're in Moscow and Pullman and Spokane and Post Falls and Coeur d'Alene? Is it the Sunday morning fellowship time? What's your delivery system for discipleship, for biblical teaching, for events, service ministry? In other words, who makes these things happen? Is it the pastor? Is it a committee? Is it a team? Okay? It's a little unclear in some of these areas. That's why I put it up here as a challenge. Okay? So those are the challenges. I went really easy on you. That's probably the shortest list of challenges I've given a church. So if you think I'm being mean, you ain't seen nothing. Okay, guys, ready for the recommendations? Because this is really the heart of it. And here's what I'll say to you. When Jim and I, or any team, and I work with a church and come with recommendations, much of what we're trying to do is to discern, to ask God to show us what some of the solutions might be for these, and we'll tell you that we do not feel like we have absolute authority and insight on this. And sometimes it's our best hunch or guess. Other times we feel real strongly about it. So I give it to you with, I want you to know that I give it to you with a certain amount of humility. I'm not trying to give it to you like the expert coming down from Post Falls or Coeur d'Alene and telling you how to do it. But I would submit it to you for your prayerful consideration. Fair enough? Okay? So here we go. The facility. Continue to update the sanctuary. You know, you've been making some changes. I would continue to tweak it and work at it. You do need to upgrade your infant and toddler care space. I don't know exactly how to do that, but there are some smart people here that could figure that out. Quite honestly, I started looking out on this level, wondering, I didn't put this in here, notice, as a recommendation, so you don't throw eggs at me. I wondered about moving the church office out of the building to vacant space somewhere downtown, and taking over the present offices for children, for toddlers and infants. Clean space in your newest part of your building, recover it there. I don't know, move Corey into an espresso place or something. Put him in a corner, you know. Yeah, in the tavern. But I want you to be thinking about this creatively, okay? Because right now what you're doing is not good. Please hear me on this. It is not good. Okay, you're turning young moms away right now. They'll probably not tell you because, you know, they're being nice, or they're guests. They're not going to tell you. They're just not going to come back. Okay. So this is just huge. Current parsonage becomes a family ministry center. I'm not saying tomorrow. but I want you to be thinking about this and praying about it. How do you expand your children's ministry that it's a family-oriented ministry, and what is the best space for that? It could well be that you've already got it next door. It would mean completely remodeling it. What if you ended up with the most attractive, interesting, cool place for children to come and hang out whenever you do ministry? And it may not be Sunday morning, you know. A children's center for ministry in this town, this community. Okay? So I want you to dream. I want you to think. It would require stepping up to the plate to provide your pastor with a housing allowance so they could buy their own home in this community. Okay? I can tell you that over time, this is one of the best things you can do for your pastor. You did a very smart thing when you got your parsonage to be able to attract a pastor at the time that you really couldn't afford a full-time salary. I'm not critiquing what you did back in 03 or 04. That was a smart move. But you're in a new day. You're in a new day where you can afford to pay your pastor a housing allowance that he and his wife could buy a home here in this community and then begin to build equity. Okay? And he did not talk to me about this. This is my idea. Please hear me on this. Along with talk about the facility, I'm going to say it again. You have to resist the notion if we build it, they will come. That is a 1950s, 1940s, 1960s idea. It no longer works. You could have the glass cathedral here, and people still wouldn't come in other than to gawk at it. You know, how stupid to have one of those in Palouse. But, you know, it's kind of stupid to have one in Orange County now, by the way. I just want you to know that the church is not this facility. And you're not the church when you gather in it. You're the church 24/7, day in and day out. Okay? Along with this, we probably require some stewardship training, because my hunch is you're undergiving your capacity. Some of you really haven't fully bought into that the Bible does teach tithing. I think there's more giving capacity here than you realize. To maybe make some of these expansions would be to engage in a capital funds campaign to raise the capital to do some of these projects. You're already putting some money away in the bank towards some of your future stuff. You have a five-year planning team. Maybe this is the group that would tackle the details. I don't know on this, but it was an idea I came up with or thought. Okay? Next, add an additional worship service. You already have two. You're real close to maximizing them right now. You're thinking, we just moved to two. And we just now finally got it comfortably full. And that's the problem. You're almost comfortably full. You've got to have room for growth. And you don't wait till it's too late. You do that now. You get ahead of the curve now. So I want you to be thinking about this. I'm not so sure when, but my hunch is Sunday evening in this town. Okay? Because in the middle of the week, there's all kinds of after-school stuff going on. A lot of your target group are young families with children, all of that. There's all kinds of stuff. You don't want to compete with that. Rather, you want to help with those things. But maybe Sunday evening is that time when the family that's gone for the weekend, you know, they've gone camping for the weekend, they come back a little bit early and they come to church on Sunday night. Or maybe it's a service that's much more youth-centered, more youth-focused in its style, its approach. Something to think about. I know a lot of churches now that are adding back in a Sunday night service. The pastor usually doesn't preach a different sermon. It's the same one, a third time. But he may be preaching in Bermuda shorts, you know. It's just a different setting entirely. So Corey's going... Yeah. What this does is that it alleviates the overcrowding and the potential to turn people away on Sunday morning. It gives them another option for worship time, worship style, youth-oriented. Third service should be highly family-friendly. Kids should be part of the service. Okay? And I'm seeing churches going to this, where the whole family can be a part. The children are engaged in it. The children aren't shuffled off somewhere else, but it's a very interactive kind of deal. Okay. By the way, when a preacher preaches to like he's preaching to an eighth grade audience, that's usually when people like preaching the best. anyway. But I've been in churches where they had a children's sermon, which I'm not a big fan of. But when it's done well, usually you hear people say, the best part of our service is the children's story, because I can understand it, you know. So they usually have object lessons you can remember. Here's an orange, here's an apple. Recommendation number three, complete the shift to ministry teams. You are well on your way here. You're organizing not around committees that are standing committees called for by the Constitution. Instead, you're putting teams together. You have a team person or captain. You're getting people on the team that they're not members, and that's cool. And that's perfectly okay. Maybe on some of these teams, you actually have people that still aren't even here yet. You know, like a Habitat for Humanity building team. You know, this is cool stuff. In fact, this whole deal of getting people to belong and interact with you out in the world, they rub shoulders with you, find out whether you're the real deal or not. And when they find out you're the real deal, wow, some lights start to go on, and they get receptive to the gospel. So complete the shift to ministry teams. Form ministry teams on an as-needed basis, and this will become your primary organizational model for ministry. It is to be populated by you folks, not by paid staff. The result is the church takes an increasing ownership of ministry within the church and in the community. So there are two themes I want you to think of here. Organizationally, you think more and more ministry teams. You already have familiarity with it. Second piece of it is that more and more people need to get on a team and be a part of the team. And you're to formalize this with the adoption of what we call the accountable governance system. I don't want this to be your big focus, but somewhere down the road, you're to move to this so that instead of having your constitution out of date, you formalize it so that you're in good standing as a nonprofit corporation. That part's taken care of, and you're following kind of the rules you set up for yourself. This is pretty technical stuff that your pastor knows about. I'm not going to take a lot of time to talk about it tonight, but basically you're almost functioning this way anyway. You've got one board that governs, sets policy, looks at the overall spiritual climate of the church, takes care of that. The pastor leads, and your pastor's been leading, and you guys have been right behind him saying, keep leading. That's awesome. The staff, whether they're paid or unpaid, manages the ministry, and what does that look like? The person that's the head of the youth ministry team or the point person, that's staff, whether they're paid or not. Okay? The person that's heading up the children's ministry, point person, paid or not, that is staff. It should be resourced like staff. The people actually do the ministry. The people that join the teams do the ministry. Okay? All right. Recommendation number four follows and builds on that. You hire a part-time staff member to train, staff, deploy, and manage ministry teams. You do need someone resourcing these teams and helping to work out the kinks and the bugs and helping to do the training. You need someone helping to find the match between the skills, the interests, the passions to the various teams. And so I'm thinking in terms of basically a minister of human resources, a minister of mobilization. Okay. In other words, I don't want you thinking in the old paradigm of we've got to hire a youth pastor. It's an old paradigm that's outdated, and what the old paradigm does is expects the youth pastor, you'd normally have run, Corey, run, you'd have run, youth pastor, run. You don't want that. You want we together are going to do ministry, and our paid staff will help resource us to be effective in our ministry. Okay? What does a ministry of mobilization look like? The primary focus is to oversee these ministry teams. And you're going to see some new ones up here. Some of them you're already familiar with. Children's ministry, youth ministry, small group, worship setup team, fellowship team, connection hospitality team. Hope it's okay out there. The worship team at 9 o'clock, the worship team at 11 o'clock. There should be a worship team at whenever the next service happens. The building maintenance team. You should have a building maintenance team. Usually this is two or three or four men that they just love to get their hands dirty fixing stuff around the church, and they just need permission to go do it and a budget to spend. I'm serious. You know, in my congregation, I had Walt Cook, and he had his eight. He was the first lieutenant, and he had a bunch of sergeants and privates and corporals. He had people that didn't go to our church that were part of his team that would show up and work all day Saturday. And I mean, they did amazing stuff. They completely gutted our kitchen and redid it. I mean, we already had a commercial kitchen. They expanded it by double. We paid nobody anything. And you guys already have... That didn't make any sense English-wise. But anyway, we just released it. The right... Because they love that kind of stuff. Most of them, you ask them to teach a Sunday school class, they would have fallen over dead. You know, it would have scared them to death. But man, you ask them to rip up linoleum, paint stuff, you know, build stuff. They just let them get after it. Okay? Congregational care team. I'm probably going to talk about this later, but I'm going to. You see, when you throw these things together, you forget what you've actually written. I'm going to hit it right now, okay? I'm going to preach a little sermon on congregational care. It's not pastoral care, it's congregational care. If you expect your pastor to do all the caring in the congregation, you're in trouble. Because that will burn him out very, very quick. He's got a caring heart. He loves you guys. He loves to visit. He loves to be with you. He loves to go to the hospital. This is not a Corey issue. This is me being concerned for him, for you. Okay? When you get to this point where you're starting to get larger and you're growing and you get all these dynamic ministries going, you burn the pastor out if you expect the pastor to be doing all the visitation, whether it's hospitals or home. And it's time for the people to step up to the plate and do that. This is where the congregation cares for itself. There are two ways to do this in most churches. One is through the small group ministries, where in the small group, the first people that take care of you are the people in your own small group. And here, I want you to think about some of these ministry teams as your small group. You don't have to go to another small group. It's my 9 o'clock worship team is my small group. We pray together. We care for each other. We rehearse together and serve together. We might study a devotional piece together. What counts is I have a place where I have friends in Christ, and we're caring for each other. And if somebody gets in the hospital out of that group, the first people that should be in the hospital should be the people in that group. There will be some people in the church that have an extra gift of mercy and help, people that just love to visit people in the hospital, love to hold hands and pray with the hurting and the struggling. And you should deputize those people. You should commission those people and make them your ministers of congregational care. And you already are pointing around the room. It's not fair. but you know who some of these are. I knew who they were in my congregation. They were just awesome, amazing people. I loved the people in my church that had that kind of heart to them. So what we did, and they were better at it than me. They were far better at it than me. We trained them. We deputized them. We gave them calling cards. Minister of Congregational Care, University Baptist Church. We had their name underneath. We commissioned them on Sunday morning in a commissioning service. And we made it really clear to our people that when you go in the hospital or when you're sick at home, if one of these people come to you, you have been visited by this congregation. You've been cared for by this congregation. And we trained them and kept them organized. It was the coolest ministry. I still would show up at the hospital, you know. I couldn't show up at everything that happened in the hospitals. We had 4 hospitals in Bakersfield, or 5, and growing. And it was just really fun for me to show up in the hospital, and it had already been visited by one of the ministers off the congregational care team, you know. So, outreach project team. I've listed here kind of your basic rudimentary, the basic teams you need to have in place. The minister of mobilization would train, resource, and care for these team leaders. This person would also develop a system for identifying spiritual gifts, passion, experience, and match them up with the ministry opportunities and mobilizing these lay involvement in teams. And I basically have given you the job description for the associate pastor or the minister of mobilization right there. Doesn't have to be very fancy. That's pretty much it. Along with recommendation number 4, part of the reason I'm camping on this so long is the key attitude shift from run Corey run to run PFC run. You see, instead of going, wow, that Corey is something, it becomes, wow, as a church, look at the ministry we're conducting. More PFC people get in the game and find their place in ministry. The success of this recommendation depends on this key shift. Recommendation number five. I may have jumped past that too quick for some of you. Recommendation number five, leadership development expansion. This is the leadership piece. I'm not going to say a lot about this other than you're already started with your leadership learning community in-house. Keep it up. This will become your leadership pool for the present and the future. Recommendation number six, lay ministry expansion. I've already done all this, except for the third one. Okay, I got ahead of myself. I told you it would. Okay. So you've already heard number one, number two. Okay. No, I haven't. Yeah, I haven't done two. Thank you. What do I mean by lay ministers team? I think there are going to be some people in this church, one, two, or three, that will never make their vocation or make their living by being a pastor, or never go to seminary. Even though maybe they're planting wheat, in their heart, what they get excited about is doing ministry. And I just think God is going to raise up one or two or three people like that in this church that Corey will train and deploy as lay ministers. They'll preach, they'll bury, they'll marry, they'll do all the stuff that you'd expect a minister to do. You will not necessarily ordain them, but you might license them or commission them. And they would become the people that would help with this parish chaplaincy that we're talking about, that big challenge. So that, like this last week, when Corey had three funerals in his schedule, plus visiting Post Falls, someone gravely ill, plus an assessment coming up, that's tough stuff. You've got somebody or several to send. Now, Pastor Corey cannot do it this week, but we have Pastor so-and-so, Pastor so-and-so, who can come do the funeral for you, or come talk to you about doing a wedding. Okay? So that's what I meant by that. And then the third one, you've already read it, is to become a regional training center for lay ministers. Based on your success with this, here's what I'm hoping and dreaming. This is actually one of the biggest dreams in this. And this is out of the box. I'll tell you, this is out of the box. Where do you go to find ministers who are trained to lead growth in small communities and small dying churches? Do you go to Los Angeles to find those people? Do you go to Spokane to find those people? There continues to be a lot of people in small towns and middle-sized towns already all over the Northwest. Those people need Jesus. Those people need a dynamic, outward-focused church like you are becoming. Why not have them trained in a place of help and then deployed to other places around the Northwest that need a minister like your minister? So this is more of a longer range thing, is to be thinking in terms of an intern track here, where maybe you go and recruit two or three college students or people that are post-college out of the local campus for Crusade, Chi Alpha, whatever it might be, and you get them in a track here of internship. And you would have the pride, in a best sense, of raising up a next generation of pastors for small communities, middle-sized communities throughout the Northwest. Why not in Palouse? Why not in Palouse? You already have a mentor who is mentoring 7, 8, 9 pastors in the Spokane area. He's the best I could find in eastern Washington, northern Idaho. Why not make this a center of ministry training for the future? Why not have a world? Why not have a greater impact from flus on the Northwest. Okay? Especially with your university so close to you. Okay? So I want you to be dreaming, you know, because God's doing some cool stuff here. Okay, recommendation number 7. Clarify and balance Pastor Corey's responsibilities as you get these things in place. His chief job is to keep the vision and direction going in the right way. He is your primary preacher and teacher because it is his sweet spot. He is your primary leadership equipper. And he is your primary ambassador to the community. I just don't want him to be the only one. But he trains others how to do it. Reduce your expectation for pastoral care, and I'm asking you to do this immediately. So as you begin to form a congregational care unit or team, you begin to offload this right away. You hand off youth ministry to others. That's a little further down the line as you mature a team of youth leaders. And then long-term, he shares the parish chaplain responsibilities with his trained lay ministers that I talked to you about just a few minutes ago. Okay? Recommendation number 7, adopt a sabbatical policy for your pastor so that he has some R&R time for retooling, taking a deep breath, stepping back from it all, so he's able, comes back to you refreshed, ready to go again. And we find that pastors that are able to get a sabbatical are pastors that usually last for the long haul. And so I'm recommending that you do this. And also, you as a church, help people understand and honor Corey and Tina's boundaries, which have to be established and maintained for spiritual, physical, emotional health. As they're so active and involved, they're really at that point now where it's time to put some boundaries in place. Okay. Like that time when you don't call the house, that time when you, this is their time alone, you know, and that you as a church guard this. So that's not Corey defending himself or Tina defending herself, but you're defending them. You're looking out for them. And the best, and I mean this in a very positive, healthy way. Okay? And to pray for your pastor. You folks that are prayers and are committed to pray, I know you do this already. I just really would want to underline this and just drive it home that your pastor needs your constant prayers for him. Recommendation number 8 is to improve your evangelistic reach. Evangelism is not a program or sharing the 4 spiritual flaws. Being silly there, I know. It is relationship-based. Outreach efforts in the community are opening up relationship opportunities, so it's about relationship and nurturing relationships. Evangelism begins with a heart that breaks through the spiritual condition of lost people. It moves ahead with praying for lost friends, neighbors, and coworkers. So you have a list of people you're praying for intentionally, whether it's a friend at work or whether it's a neighbor. And you learn evangelism skills, such as telling your story in a natural way, learning how to ask questions, learning how to listen, discerning spiritual openness with the people that you're befriending. You simply invite them to church and outreach projects or a small group or something that you're doing in the community. You just think to invite. Remember that place where you suck? I mean, where you're no good? That wasn't very spiritual language, was it? I'm sorry, but where you're, you know, you just don't invite. It's time to invite, okay? Concentrate on 1 or 2 lost people. Build a relationship with them. Build a relationship with them. Study the book, I Once Was Lost. You don't have to read the book, but you can get the concepts out of it. It's one of our more recent books we've read. It's just a great tool for just training us how to do evangelism in a natural way and kind of know where people are along the path. And pray for courage. Sometimes it just takes courage. You know. And recommendation number 9. This is it. Okay, it's the last recommendation. So, aren't you glad they're not 18? And usually when I do these, I put the most important ones last and kind of build up to the most important. Tonight, I wasn't quite as deliberate about that, but tonight, this one is the most important. This one is the most important. And I'll tell you why. With success comes temptations for pride, self-congratulations. With success, all of a sudden you show up on the evil one's radar screen. And you're 35, 40, discouraged, frustrated, evil one. No problem with that church. They're not a threat. But when a church doubles in size, when a church has a dream for the community, when a church is baptizing, when a church is reaching young adults and young couples, when a church is putting its arms around broken people in the community, when a church is wanting to see lives transformed, people getting set free from alcohol and drugs, and marriages getting healed, and people coming to know Jesus, coming to know the living God of the universe, that's when Satan wakes up. And I don't say this to terrify you or be spooky or weird. I just want you to be vigilant, because the Bible tells us to be. This is a time for you guys to be vigilant and humbled at the same time, and to continually declare where your energy and strength and power comes from. It doesn't come from you. Does it come from Corey? Does it come from Tina? It doesn't come from your smarts. It comes from the living God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And many of you have said that to me. And I just want to drive it home. So continue to increase your spiritual intensity. As success continues, humility must increase all the more, along with focus on prayer, reliance on the Holy Spirit. I mean this individually, and I mean it corporately as a body. And you can figure out how to do this. You have a leader that can help you and keep the flame hot in this area of spiritual vigilance. And the scriptures here, be self-controlled, alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith. This is active. Be aware of this. Resist it. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. What's interesting to me, and I didn't even notice this until today, is this admonition about the evil one prowling about is in 1 Peter chapter 5, 8, and 9, and that next scripture is just right before it. They go hand in hand together. It's fascinating to me. Not an accident. And then Ephesians, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And this is, I love the book of Ephesians. It starts out with just glorious descriptions of this mighty, powerful God that is in charge of this world and created it and gave up the Son, Jesus Christ, the eternal Logos for us. This is the one that we live for. This is the one that died for us. And it's the same one. It's in the same book at the end of it. It says, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. And be aware that you are in the middle of a spiritual battle, spiritual struggle. This is a dark world that we're involved with and wrestling with. And when you're marching into the enemy's camp, what you're doing, the evil one will push back. And you're to be aware. You're to be alert. You're to be on guard. You're to be prepared. And so I'm just asking you as a church to be very aware, to be vigilant, to be aware of what you're dealing with here. Because the evil one would like to knock you down at this point, in the middle of this, as you push ahead. It doesn't say anywhere in here, be afraid. There's no reason to be afraid in Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit. So, that's pretty much it. And isn't that a cute kid there? Okay. Just to remind you, those are the recommendations in summary. It's been an hour and 50 minutes, not bad. So you guys have been so patient without a break. So on those hard pews. So what? Any questions? Any challenges?
I'm a little concerned that you have left out the importance and the need for communication in doing all of this.
Well, first of all, Communication was not a huge problem in this church. I can tell you that in every assessment except for this one, communication always rises pretty high. People feel like they're not hearing enough, not getting enough communicated to. But your online survey said that basically you've got good communication going. And you may be shaking your head, but the online surveys, most of you folks said the communication is pretty decent. And here's what I'm going to add to that. Some people have an expectation for communication that's unrealistic in the middle of a growing church with a lot of stuff going on. And, frankly, churches that are growing always have a communication problem. Does that mean that you ignore it? Does that mean that you don't work at it? Of course not. Does it mean that you'll be satisfied with communication? Probably not. Because the truth of the matter is that growing churches are complex. Growing churches have a lot of stuff that you'll never know about. And that's perfectly okay. So that's why I don't have a recommendation here for communication. Should you communicate about these recommendations, communicate where you're going? Should you have regular times to gather together and talk about them, pray about them? Absolutely. But when we make recommendations, we have to choose. Usually I try to keep it down to 5 or 6. I got 9. I didn't think I wanted to add 11, 12, or 13, but I don't perceive communication as a major problem in your church. That's right. Yeah, Kathy.
With that care team that you spoke of, are there models already out there for us to kind of research and look at so that we know how to dive into this and assist Corey?
Yeah. I gave you a quick overview of it, a quick sketch of it. They're not very complicated. The main thing is finding the right people, pulling them together, doing some training, communicating to the church that indeed these are the people that will be coming and ministering to you. And this is one of the places where communication is really, really important, is that if you set up a congregational care team, you could communicate over and over again that these are the people that are coming to do care for you, so that you don't later get the feedback, well, nobody came to visit me in the hospital. You know, after 3 people from this ministry team have showed up, and yet that might be the response. And so it is a matter of communicating and training in this particular realm, along with several other things I could talk about. But it's not very complicated. Yeah.
You're leaving. Will we be able to communicate with you?
Yep. Yeah, I try my best to respond to emails pretty quickly. Phone calls are a little tougher, but I'm pretty decent at it. Corey has my cell number, and the other thing is I'm not that far from you guys. I'm pretty far from Vida, Montana, and Salt Lake City, and Anacortes, but one of the nice things is fairly close. Yeah.
We have been recording this, and for those of you who want to show it to a family member or friend,
sure,
we want to get copies of the DVD to people, and we could have a showing here at the church, too, for those who don't have it, and maybe have a discussion.
I'm also going to leave a copy of the PowerPoint that you've seen tonight. This is the report. I don't write it up beyond this. It's in verbal form, and it's in this form, and I, again, one of the good ways to communicate about this is just hand out a bunch of CDs of it. Just make copies of it, put it on CDs, and get as many people looking at this, praying about it, talking about it. This isn't secret stuff. This is the kind of stuff you guys need to be leaning into, discussing, debating it. But I do want you to carefully consider this. And this is one thing that would be smart to have in the recommendation, is that for you as a church to embrace it as a whole fairly quickly, not just let it sit fallow for 3 months, 4 months?
We'll make that available on paper too.
Yeah.
CDs and paper.
Yeah.
And
right.
And we did get a binder of the survey results.
Yep.
And
right. Yeah. For some of you would love to pore over this. Most of you would not. But it has all the all the responses by percentages and the numbers, how you responded to all the questions in here, as well as all the comments in here. Let's just say who made the comments. I can tell you, by the way, this is probably the most upbeat, positive online survey we've done. Every now and then you get at least one or two negative people about the pastor. Sometimes you'll have one that tears the pastor down, and we don't like to give a platform for that when it's mean-spirited and unworded. There's nothing like that in here. So there's a great spirit in this congregation. Just good stuff. And so I just want to say that again. Those affirmations I gave you, I gave them to you because this is what we saw, and we rejoice in the incredible things that are going on here, and we want you to believe it. We want you to celebrate it and spread the good news. There's also the information that your own people put together. You can look at the statistics of it. We don't recommend making bunches of copies of this, but maybe make two or three, and they're available in the office for people to check out. But I think for your leadership, it's something to really look at in detail. And for that matter, it's closed down, but we could also do cross tabs. Like, if you want to see what people under 30 think about blah, 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 we can do that for you. There's all kinds of possibilities of what we can do with that survey.
Anybody think of a question? Comments? Oh, wow. That's a lot to digest.
Thing?
Yeah, go ahead.
Thank you for letting me come in and inviting me to come in and Jim to be with you, because we know that, first of all, I serve at your behest. I'm in the field, and Patty Duckworth is in the field because of your mission scholars. It's our privilege to serve you and serve our churches. You guys are the ones that really make it possible for us to be out and among our churches. But it's still a privilege to be invited in and to come in and ask questions and push and probe and challenge and all that goes with that. And the other thing I'd want to say is it's a very brave pastor that invites this upon themselves. It's not easy. And I just want to commend you for taking this step and hope you'll do it again. And my prayer for you is that we'll find it helpful. And I will be praying for you and praying that the Lord will continue to give favor to you as you do wonderful ministry in this community.